Please turn in your Bibles to the 11th chapter of the book of Hosea. I want to read just a few verses from Hosea chapter 11. Hosea 11, the first four verses. Hear God's word. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. The more they called them, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love. And I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and fed them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this particular passage in the prophet Hosea. We thank you, Father, for your love of your people. That love fulfilled graciously, fully, completely in Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we look at this particular text this evening, that we might grasp the great fulfillment of your love for your people in Christ. Not only as it's set forth here in this Old Testament passage, but as we here this evening, your people are recipients of that love. So bless us, strengthen us, encourage us, and assure our hearts of this love, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 20 years ago, the son of Francis Schaeffer took leave of the faith of his father and joined the Greek Orthodox Church. I'm sure that was a source of great distress and grief to Francis Schaeffer. But Frankie, the son, said, I'm glad to be relieved of the strictness of the fundamentalism of my father and the strictness of Calvinism. And I rather like the idea of the mystery of Eastern Orthodoxy. Other prominent individuals have left Orthodox Christianity for the Greek Orthodox Church and for Eastern Orthodoxy. And they've said similar things to as Frankie Schaeffer, that they rather like the mystery and the fact that they're kind of out on the sea and in the mist. And I wonder about people like this, because I rather like the certainty of Calvinism and the Bible and the certainty of salvation. Thank you for the amen. That's part of the reason you're here tonight, and that's part of the reason I'm here tonight. And as you look at a text like the one that is before us this evening in Hosea chapter 11, we find that our faith is not rooted in mystery, but it's rooted in history. That it's rooted in the ancient past and the history of the ancient past. And it's not only rooted in history as far as the past is concerned, but it's also anchored in heaven. And so here we are, rooted in the history of the past, and at the same time, anchored in heaven. And there's no mystery about this. And I want you to see that this is the case from this text in Hosea chapter 11, that your life is anchored in the ancient history of Scripture on one hand, and on the other hand, in heaven itself. And this is where our text takes us. Let's look at the text particularly now. When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Of course, here is a statement of God's love for his people. And part of the idea here is that when Israel was in Egypt and a youth, God brought Israel out of Egypt, redeemed his son. And Moses was commissioned to go to Pharaoh and to say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go, yes, but let my son go, my firstborn." And he calls Israel, specifically his son, his firstborn. And he says to Pharaoh, "If you do not allow my son, my firstborn, to go, I will slay your firstborn." And you remember the history. Now, the text in verse 1 is parallel to verse 4 in Hosea chapter 11. This is a Hebrew poetry thing. Do you know the little rhyme? Hickory dickory dock. The mouse ran up the clock. The clock struck one. The mouse ran down. Hickory dickory dock. Very interesting, isn't it? The little rhyme ends in exactly the way, same way it begins. Now, this is how Hebrew poetry works. Verse 4 is similar to verse 1. Verse 1 again, "When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Look at verse 4. "I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love." See, there's God's love again. "And I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and fed them." I led them with the cords of a man. I treated them as men and women whom I loved. And I threw the cord and the band of love around them to gather them in. And I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, the yoke of bondage, the old yoke that was put on the oxen, that snuggled up against the oxen's jaw and against the oxen's cheek. I'll take that yoke off so you'll be free. And the text says, I bent down and fed them. When they were brought out of the land of Egypt, what did God do? In Egypt, they were slaves. And they were in hardship and hunger. But God gave them manna from heaven and the quail from heaven. He fed them along the way. Tokens of his love. But what is the response of Israel. What is the response of the son? Look at verse 2. The more they called, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to the idols. The more they, that is, the prophets, the more my servants called to you, O people, what did you do? You turned from the prophets. You turned from my voice and you sacrificed to idols. You burned incense to false gods. Verse 3, yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. You see, again, here's the imagery of a father and a child. I think of the pictures of my son-in-law with the triplets. Come on. Come on. Take a step. Come on, walk. And we're all familiar with that. How the father loves the son and loves to see just a few steps and rejoices at just those few steps. Yet I taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms. Oh, and when those few steps are taken, oh, how good it is. And you grab that child and hug them. I took them in my arms, but they did not know. They did not know that I healed them, that I was the one who brought them out, that I was the one who redeemed them. And again, those words, I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love, and I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and I fed them. How good God is to His people. How good God is to you and to me. Undeserving we are of His grace, of His love, of His compassion, of His care, of His feeding. Let's look at the context a little bit here of Hosea chapter 11 and go back up to verse 11 in chapter 10 to get a little bit of an idea of the heart of God. Verse 11 in chapter 10. Ephraim is a trained heifer who loves to thresh. You have to be into farming here, don't you? to understand this. The heifer, the cattle who go out and simply do the bidding of the master, they're trained this way. They love to do it. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh. But I will come over her neck with a yoke. I will harness Ephraim. And this is not to be meant to be unloving, but this is simply harnessing the people to do their best. To do their best for God. To do their best for the Savior. I will harness Ephraim. Judah will plow. Jacob will harrow for himself. Sow with a view to righteousness. Reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. What was the problem with Ephraim? What was the problem with Israel, especially the northern kingdom? Hosea is a prophet to the northern kingdom primarily. But the northern kingdom had broken away from Judah and Jerusalem. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, became a standard for evil. He was originally the king of the northern kingdom, Israel. And what did he do? He didn't want the people to go back to David. He didn't want the people to go back to Jerusalem. He didn't want the people to go back to the temple. So he erected false gods in Dan and Bethel. And he did away with the priesthood and he erected a false priesthood, a different priesthood. And he did away with the days of worship, the seventh day of worship. And he made it the eighth day. You know, we do some of these kinds of things today. It's very interesting, isn't it? That we don't like the things established in God's Word as far as the ministry. And so we're going to do our own thing as far as the ministry is concerned. See, I think this is part of the idea behind the ordination of women in the ministry. And a large percentage of the church is doing this now. And homosexuals in the ministry. We'll do our own thing. And it's okay. We'll worship on Saturday night. That's just as good as the Lord's Day. So we change the ministry and we change the days of worship. This is what Jeroboam did. This is an old sin. And God is calling the people back in this text. Verse 12 again. Sow with a view to righteousness. Reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground. It is time to seek the Lord until He comes to rain righteousness on you. Where does righteousness, where do we get righteousness? From Him as a free gift. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies. Because you have trusted in your way, in your numerous warriors, therefore a tumult will arise among you, your people, and all your fortresses will be destroyed. As Shalman destroyed Beth Arbel on the day of battle, when mothers were dashed in pieces with their children. Shalman here may be a reference to the Assyrian king Shalmaneser and a previous battle. And you notice the harsh language when mothers were dashed in pieces with their children. Psalm 137 ends with this imprecation. Blessed is the one who dashes your little ones against a stone. This is how evil the warriors were in that day. And there are some evil warriors in our day, are there not? Thus it will be done to you at Bethel because of your wickedness. Your false gods erected in that place will bring destruction upon you. At dawn, the king of Israel will be completely cut off. And then in that context, read verse 1. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son, and I had great hope and expectation for my son when I called him out of Egypt. And he was to go into the promised land and to erect a culture that would glorify me. And what has he done? And you can sense the grief in the heart of the great God of heaven. And then look following our text. Verse 5 in chapter 11. They will not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria. He will be their king because they refuse to return to me. The sword will whirl against their cities and will demolish their gates and consume them because of their counsel. So my people are bent on turning from me. Though they call them to the one on high, none at all exalts him. And then you can sense in this next verse the pathos. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? How can I make you like Sodom and the cities in the Valley of Salt? How can I do this to my son whom I love? My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. I will not execute my fierce anger. How can I do it? I will not destroy Ephraim again. For I am God and not a man in your midst. And I will not come in wrath. They will walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. Indeed, he will roar. And his sons will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And God is torn. That's the picture. Torn in his own heart. My son whom I love has rejected me, and my son whom I love is due the penalty of death. But how can I execute that judgment? Enter Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to the second chapter of Matthew. Verse 13, now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. So Jesus and Joseph and Mary go down into Egypt. And Matthew says that when they come up out of Egypt, the prophecy in Hosea is fulfilled. How so? How so? In Hosea, we have the picture of God with a broken heart and love unfulfilled. And any of you who know of a parent or perhaps have experienced it yourself. When a child goes astray and leaves the nest and repudiates the training of a lifetime, it's a source of grief to mom and dad. And how is that going to be turned around? Here, it's Jesus Christ who fulfills all of the hopes, all of the dreams, all of the aspirations God has for His people. What happens in Matthew chapter 4? That Jesus goes into the wilderness and is tempted by the devil for 40 days. Reminiscent of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years where they failed. When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called my son. And yet, in the wilderness, what did those people do who were so miraculously delivered by the great God of heaven? They repudiated his love. And here comes Jesus Christ now to fulfill all that God had intended for his people. And again in Matthew 4, what do we see? He keeps everything. He does everything perfectly. And he does that for his people. He does that for Israel, but he also does that for the likes of you and me. You see, when Israel came out of Egypt, that redemption was a picture and a portrayal of the redemption to be accomplished through Jesus Christ. And so there was a connection between the people coming out of Egypt and Jesus Christ. And part of the connection is, friends, because that Old Testament portrayal was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, there could be no disconnect between the people and Jesus, who is the head. And Jesus is the head of not only Israel, but he is, as Paul tells us, the head of the church. And when Jesus came up out of Egypt to fulfill all of the dreams and aspirations, as it were, and the hopes of the Father for his people, he came up out of Egypt for you and for me. And I can say that because it was not only his coming up out of Egypt that was significant. As a babe. But it was his subsequent life lived in perfect obedience to the law, so that he would be a perfect sacrifice for the sins of his people. That's you and me. And that he would rise again from the dead after sacrificing himself for your sins and ascend into heaven and take a seat at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And there, all the plans and the purposes and the love of God is fulfilled. And since he did that for you and for me, your life is not only anchored in the past, in the ancient past, your soul is firmly anchored in heaven with Jesus Christ. And because he came out of Egypt and lived that perfect life and died on that cross and ascended into heaven, just as he came out of Egypt and went into heaven, so you have been redeemed from sin, and you will also enter heaven. Your life is anchored in the ancient past, and it is anchored also in heaven itself. A young man that I helped into the ministry several years ago in Kansas abandoned Orthodox Christianity for the Eastern Orthodox Church. And when you examine the website of the particular church of which he became a member, that church very clearly articulates a doctrine of salvation by works. Works that are added to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Yes, you have to trust in Jesus. But you better add those works to the work of Jesus Christ. And that's the burden that this particular church lays upon its membership. And life eternal, therefore, rests squarely upon the shoulders of the individual and what the individual does today. Were you struck by the confession of Tiger Woods? And what he said his Buddhism taught him, that he did not live up to the expectations of the teaching of Buddhism. There was no reference to redemption from sin whatsoever. And his life was resting upon his own works done today. Are you not grateful, friends, that your life rests upon what Christ has done in the ancient past? And because of what Christ has done in the ancient past for you and for me to fulfill the Father's love, your soul is presently anchored in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love of us. We pray that you'd be pleased to open our eyes to the wonder of what you have done and how it is that we are rooted in history, our lives are, and at the same time anchored in heaven. Give us confidence and understanding that this is the case with each one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.